three lines from the bottom on the Vav Amud Aleph. In the previous shiur, as well as two shiurim ago, the Alter Rebbe explains the fact that every single Jew possesses a second soul, a second nefesh, which he defines as a chelek eleika mimal mamish, truly a part of Hashem above. The Alter Rebbe gives the metaphor of blowing to define the soul, that this soul is actually Hashem blowing, which means a projection and an expression of the divine essence, as well as the metaphor of thought, and finally the third metaphor of the relationship between a child and his father. A child is not only connected to his father by the fact that a certain part of the body of the father is what creates the child, but furthermore, the entity and existence of the child stems from the essence of the father's psyche and character. Or in the terminology of Tanya, the tipa, the semen that creates the fetus, comes from the brain of the father. The brain is, of course, the house of the father's psyche, character, vitality, identity, and soul. And the child comes from there being a projection and a revelation of the father's essence. So is true regarding the Nefesh Hashenis B'Yisrael, the soul of the Jew, which stems and originates, so to speak, in the wisdom of Hashem. And he continues to say that this wisdom is one. It's interlinked and interconnected to the extent of being one entity with Hashem Himself. Hu v'chachmasei echad, he and his wisdom are one. As the Rambam puts it, Hu hamada v'hu hayedeya, he is the knower and he is the knowledge. The knowledge faculty, the cognitive experience. Now the Alter Rebbe continues and raises a difficulty. And this is the question. Let's see, look inside. Ve'av sheyesh revaveis minei chalukim adregis b'neshamas, although there are myriads of different gradations of souls, of neshamot, gavoa al gavoya le'ein keitz, rank upon rank, ad infinitum, there are a myriads, a many different levels and ranks in neshamot of Jews, and these go gavoya ma'al gavoya, rank upon rank, higher and higher, and in an infinite manner. It's not that there is only a relative finite difference between neshamot. We find that there are such major drastic differences and variations infinitely. La'ein keitz. And he gives an example, kemoi, for example, goydel mailas, neshames ha'aveis u'meishu rabbeinu aleyam ha'shalem, al neshames dereisenu eila de'ikves mashicha. For example, the souls of the avos, the patriarchs Avraham, Yitzchak, and Yaakov, and of Moshe, our teacher, Moshe Rabbeinu, are by far superior to the souls of our own generation, which belong to the period preceding the coming of Mashiach. Ikveis Mashicha. Ikvei Mashicha is a terminology of Chazal used in several areas, most famous at the conclusion of Masechta Soita, Daf Mem Pesamid Beis. The Gemara over there gives the signs for Ikva Mashicha, for the generation that precedes the coming of Mashiach. The Gemara says, Be'ikvais Mashicha Chutzpayaski, in the generation of Ikvais Mashicha, as Rashi translates it, Saves Man HaGalus Lifnei Bias HaMashiach, the conclusion of the era of exile of Galus preceding the coming of Mashiach, Chutzpayaski, Chutzpah will accelerate, etc., etc., many signs that demonstrate the fact that we stand before the coming of Mashiach. So that's what Ikvais Mashicha means. So the Alter Rebbe is saying, when you compare the souls of the Aveis or Moshe Rabbeinu or the like to the neshamis of these generations of Ikveis Mashicha, so you see that Shehein Pchinas Akvayim Mamash L'Gabi HaMayach V'Aresh, the latter souls are like the very souls, souls without a you, souls of the feet, are like the very souls of the feet in comparison with the brain and the head. Just as it's quite obvious that the life force and vitality found in the souls of the feet cannot possibly be compared to that life force and vitality that's found in the brain or in the heart. It's totally different. And there is a drastic difference between the life in the soul and the life in the brain, as is obvious. So too can there be no comparison between the souls of these present generations that precede the coming of Mashiach and those souls, which he calls here souls in the category of a head and a brain of earlier generations. V'chein b'chol dar v'dar. And this is true not only regarding our generations in comparison with earlier generations, but also in each generation we find the same disparity among neshamas. Yesh Roshei Alfei Yisrael, there are those who are the heads of the multitude of Jews, heads as being the leaders, Roshei Alfei Yisrael, the heads of the multitude of Jews. Shenishmaiseyim heim chinas reish umayach l'gabi neshamas ha'amen v'amei ha'aretz. The reason they are defined as the heads of the Jewish people is because their souls are in the category of head and brain in comparison with those of the masses and the ignorant. So in every single generation, we have a disparity. We have those neshamas that can be termed as heads, brains, hearts, and those neshamas that in a spiritual sense can be termed as the soles of the feet or the like. In other words, and let's begin with the term ikvais mashicha. Ikvais mashicha literally means ekev is the sole of the foot, and ekev mashicha means the generation that precedes the coming of the Mashiach. So it's at the conclusion of all the generations. Just as the sole of the foot is at the bottom of the body of the human being, and this precedes the coming of Mashiach, which is the climax and the peak of history. On a deeper level, however, the reasons why Jewish generations are called Ikveis Mashicha is explained at length in the writings of the Arizal, is because just as a body of a human being, although it's comprised of many particles, compartments, organs, limbs, bones, sinews, etc., etc., nonetheless, it is a single unit. It is one body that is a composite of many aspects. The same is true, writes the Arizal, regarding the Klal Yisrael, the collective body of the Jewish people throughout all the generations. That is, albeit the fact there are so many Jews that exist now and existed in the past, everyone with a specific function and distinct character, nevertheless, they all create one single spiritual whole as a body, with many compartments, functions, limbs, and organs. So throughout all the generations, Klal Yisrael creates a Koma Shlema, one single unit, with many myriads and myriads and millions of compartments and chambers and characteristics. So you have throughout the generations, just as in a body, you have the head, and you have the brain, and you have different parts of the brain. And then you have the stomach, and the ears, and the eyes, and the legs, and the arms. So throughout the history of Klal Yisrael, you have the neshamas that were the heads, the brains, the feet, the stomach, the legs, the arms, etc., etc. Ikvais Mashicha means that the neshamas of the later generations that precede the coming of Mashiach usually are connected to the realm of the feet, and the feet itself to the sole of the feet. So that's why it's called Ikveis Mashicha, one of the reasons, because these neshamais originate and are connected to the realm of the soul of the feet. So how could you compare the neshamas of Ikveis Mashicha to the neshamas of the Avais, Moshe Rabbeinu, which were the brain and the heads of the body of Klal Yisrael? Just as the Arizal writes this regarding all the generations together, the same is true in each generation itself. Every generation, the collective Jewish nation of that specific generation, creates one single unit. And in that unit, we have many Jews. And every Jew has a distinct function. But each is a part of one unit, of one body. So you have the heads of Klal Yisrael. These are those Jews who were charged with the mission to assimilate the divine wisdom found in the Torah. These are the Jews who are aware every moment of the godly existence. They are the brain, the mind, the awareness of the Jew. Then you have the hearts of the Jewish people. You have those Jews who are filled with love, compassion, piety, piousness, etc. Then you have the hands of the Jewish people. These are the great builders and achievers that exist in our midst. And then you have the legs of the Jewish people. These are the runners, etc. But two aspects we see. On one hand, there is one unit. On the other hand, everyone has a specific function, mission, and they are indispensable. Just as in the body, every organ, bone, sinew has a function, a task, and you cannot do without it. The same is true regarding the Jewish people. But nevertheless, we see this difference in neshamas between heads, legs, and arms. And he continues even more than this. V'chein nefashes l'gabi nefashes. The same is true between nefashes and nefashes. Ki kol nefesh klula miruach minefesh ruach neshama. Because every nefesh consists of nefesh ruach neshama. Although over here generally we talk about two souls that exist in the Jew. The nefesh habahamis, hachiyunis, the vital animal soul, and the nefesh ha'alakis, the divine soul. In every soul itself, there are, of course, many compartments, distinctions, and characteristics. Generally speaking, every one of the two nefeshes has three aspects to it. And these are called nefesh, ruach, neshama. Both in the animal vital soul, we have these three aspects in consciousness, nefesh, ruach, neshama, as well as in the divine godly soul, we have the nefesh, ruach, neshama. Generally speaking, nefesh will begin in the animal soul. Nefesh is the functional aspect of consciousness. You have a vitality that allows you to function. Ruach is the emotional experience of the soul. And neshama refers to the cognitive experience and vitality of the soul. The same is true in the godly dimension. Nefesh is that godly consciousness in the person which is functional and will be the soul that will cause him to function in accordance with his divine awareness convictions. Ruach is a step deeper, which is the emotional, passionate experience of the divine soul, and neshama is yet a step deeper, which is the cognitive experience of the divine soul. Of course, the two souls vary essentially. One is of animal nature. One is of divine nature. So the nefesh, ruach, and neshama are expressed and directed in two distinct directions, at least at the initial stages of one's growth and life. But nevertheless, each possessed the nefesh, ruach, and neshama in their own way. Now, the Alter Rebbe is saying over here, the differences between the souls of Klal Yisrael is not only in the level of ruach and neshama, even in the level of nefesh, nefashes l'gabe nefashes, even in the functional level of our divine soul, which over there you might think that there is no difference between Moshe Rabbeinu and I, because functioning, we function the same, we both do the same mitzvah. There is a difference in our ruach and our neshama, in what we can experience, in our emotions, and certainly what we can understand. But in the functional level, is there a difference? So he says, no, v'chein nefashis l'gabi nefashis. Why? Because every nefesh per se also encompasses the level of ruach and neshama. In other words, every one of the three levels is interconnected and interrelated with the other levels. So in nefesh itself, there is the ruach, the nefesh dynamic of nefesh, the ruach dynamic of nefesh, and the neshama dynamic of nefesh. And in ruach itself, there is the nefesh dynamic of ruach, etc. So since in the nefashis itself, we also have the ideas of ruach and neshama, so therefore between nefashis itself, there is also a difference between your nefesh, my nefesh, your nefesh, in the general divine soul that exists in every Jew. So, what is the va'af? He begun with the af, although. What is the question? The question is, how does this come about? If all the souls of the Jewish people come from the divine wisdom, if we are all children of Hashem in the sense that we are a projection and an expression of the divine essence, if all the neshamas alu b'machshava stem from divine thought, and we're all are all, so to speak, a blow of Hashem into our apav, into our nostrils, as it says by other Marishan, from where stem and are created these myriads of infinite differences and variations in the neshamas, to the extent that some souls can be defined as heads and brains, and other souls can be defined as toenails or soles of feet. Where does this drastic change and difference stem from? That is the question that perturbs the Alter Rebbe. No. Yeah.
Is it being suggested that there's some way in which the nefesh of Ruach and the neshama of a Jew will fall into one of the categories? Or is it by our choice, or is it by some other method that we're going to be falling into one of the categories?
If it's by our choice, or it's by another method that we fall into one of the categories. No, it's not by our choice. Just as in the body, Hashem designates that the leg should be a leg and the arm should be an arm, and everyone possesses their advantage, their unique mission, that's indispensable, that's irreplaceable. The same is true regarding the Jewish people. Explain this, the Alter Rebbe returns back to his metaphor, his famous metaphor by now, understanding the relationship between a child and its father, because the neshama is defined as being a child of Hashem, banim atem l'Hashem aleikechem, or bnei b'chayri Yisrael, as he discussed in the beginning of the parak. So understanding the biological and physiological relationship between a child and its father, it can better help us to understand the relationship of a neshama to its father, to Hashem, and the relationship of the neshama to other neshamas. Regarding the metaphor of the child to its father, the Alter Rebbe explains 4 points. And bear with me for several moments. In the metaphor and the relationship of a child to the father, there are 4 aspects. Aspect number 1. The fact that there are so many distinctions and compartments and chambers in a human body does not indicate a difference in their origin. In other words, every single part, limb, organ, sinew, piece of flesh of the child's body stems from one source, and that is the tipa, the seed, which comes from Maya Ha'av, ultimately is a projection of the brain and wisdom of the father, of the psyche and character and deep identity of the father. That is what produces the tipa, the seed, which in turn is fertilized and creates a fetus, a child. So this same tipa generates a life which is comprised of all the different organs and bones and sinews, legs, arms, eyebrows, hand nails until toenails. That's point number 1. Point number 2, if originally you're dealing with one tipa, one seed, which is rooted furthermore in the essence of the father, where does this entire all these variations occur? As the Alter Rebbe says, Eina chinami. If the tipa immediately would produce a child, you wouldn't have such a child. But the tipa is conceived by a woman, and she conceives it, fertilizes it, nurtures it, and developed it, and through a time span of 9 months, the tipa exists in the womb of its mother, and through that time span, it develops into many of organs and limbs and bones and compartments from head until toe. So although originally you're dealing with one tipa, but through this development and evolution, certain parts of the tipa developed into certain types of body tissue or cell, or what's one cell, or organs or limbs, and other parts remain brain, and others become stomach and hands and legs, etc. That's point number two. Point number three, he says, even after the tipa has changed form and assumed an identity of a leg, of an arm, of a pinky, of a toenail, which all comes from the tipa, even then, every organ still has and possesses a very powerful connection and bond with the father. That's point number three. And point number four is how. The question is, I can understand the brain of the child still has that connection. Why? Because the brain of the child is the seat of his vitality, consciousness, identity. So you will say that in the brain of the child there is a projection of the father. Although physically there are two entities, two distinct realities, but nevertheless at the heart of the consciousness of the child lie an inescapable truth that he is a child of the father. This is in the brain, so to speak, in the mind. That is the indwelling place and the origin and the source of one's life. So there's a twofold aspect over here. First of all, in the brain you'll say there is a projection of the father still. Because what do we mean when we say a child is a projection of the father? We mean, as the Alter Rebbe explains, that the tipa that creates the child is rooted in the father's wisdom, in his vitality, in his psyche, and in his character. And that is what produces a child. So physically, of course, the child is not one. But mentally, from a vitality perspective, psychologically, emotionally, the child is a projection. The child's life and psyche and character is a revelation and a continuum of the father's psyche and character. That exists in the brain of the child. But what about the leg of the child? Of course, the leg comes from the seed, which is a projection of the father's essence and character. But is the leg now a projection of who the father is? The tipa was metamorphosized and transformed into a leg. It's not wisdom anymore, it's not life. But of course, this is wrong. Because if the body of the human being would be 248 distinct organs and 365 distinct sinews, then you're right. But the body of a human being is a unified whole. All limbs and organs are integrated as one unified entity through the central nervous system, which is the brain. So you cannot differentiate between a leg and an arm and a toenail and the brain by saying that only the brain is connected to the father, but they not. Even every aspect of the human body, until the lowest aspect, so to speak, which Alter Rebbe defines as the toenail, but it includes every single organ, is intrinsically connected on a continuous basis with the brain. And it's not only connected, there's some link or some bond. It's the totality of its nurture and vitality come from the brain. Every moment of its existence, every aspect of its existence is interrelated and interconnected in a very powerful and deep way with the brain. In some way or another, the brain dwells and is connected to every organ. And essentially, every organ is an extension and a projection of the brain. Thus, The brain is the facilitator of the connection with the Father. But this connection, it imparts to every single organ. And it doesn't impart it as two entities, one inspiring the other. A human body is one thing. The brain is the essence and the central nervous system that integrates it all into one organism, which is a life. Thus, the same as you say that the wisdom of the child still remains connected with its original source, which is the psyche of the father, because the brain over there is the projection of the child's life and identity. And therefore, over there he never really left the domain from his father on a spiritual level, on a psychological level. The same is true regarding every single organ of the body. So the connection doesn't only remain in the brain. Number one, because it's that's where the seat of his soul is. And number two, that's where the seat of his identity and recognition of this relationship with his father. But since every organ is an extension of the brain, so this exists regarding every single organ of the child, until the sole of his feet and the toenails of his legs and the toenails of his arm, of his hand. So in the metaphor, we have four ideas. Number one, all the legs, all the organs and aspects of the body stem from one origin. What is that origin? Physically, the tipa, the seed. What is the essence of that seed? Produced by the father's body, but rooted in the father's psyche, character, soul, and identity. In a very deep place of the father, and actually his essence. So the tipa is a physical embodiment of the essence of the father's life and soul. And this creates every aspect of the child comes from there. Point number one. Point number two. The different variations in the body of the child, all stemming from the father, do not exist, at least in a conspicuous manner, in the tipa, but rather over here you need an evolution 9 months in the womb of the mother. And this creates this varied multiplicity of functions and compartments in the child's body. Point number three, even after the tipa assumed new identities and new forms and new manifestations, it became an arm, it became a stomach, it became an ear, it became an eyebrow, still remains connected with its original source, which is the maya ha'av, the psyche of the father. Number four, how is this? Because the toenail and the eyebrow is not a distinct entity disconnected and detached from its own brain, but rather it is an integrated whole, one part and parcel of its brain. And since its own brain over there, the child never left the domain of its father, so this truth, it imparts, and not imparts again as I giving a stranger something else, but it imparts by its very definition to every aspect of the child's body. These are the four truths that exist in the metaphor. And now let's go over to the neshama, where all these four aspects exist as well. Point number one, all the neshamas, no matter who, when, where, every Jew and the neshama of every single Jew stem from one origin, from one essence. That is the tipa, so to speak, which comes from Mayachav, and the Nenimshel. All the neshamas are a manifestation and an expression of the divine wisdom. That is where they are rooted in. The essence of every single soul is divine wisdom, is rooted in the divine essence, in the divine thought, in the divine blow. In the terminology of the Tanya, using the phrase Vayipach. That's what all the neshamas are. And over there, of course, you have Chachma, you have wisdom. It's one single unit of the Father. And this is where all the neshamas come from. That's point number one. You should not think that some neshamas are rooted in other levels, but every single neshama comes from that tipa, which is a projection of the Father's essence and soul. How are there differences in neshamas? So this is point number two. Just as in the metaphor, the teepah does not immediately produce a fetus after the teepah is released, after the seed is emitted. But rather it has to go through a state of evolution. Hence, the variations and metamorphosis, the same is true in the nimshal. The divine wisdom goes through what the Alter Rebbe uses the term a system called Hishtalshalus Ha'olamos. Hishtalshalut Ha'olamot. This is from a very famous term used very often in the literature of Kabbalah and Hasidus, known as Seder Hishtalshalus, which means the evolution of the worlds. Seder Hishtalshalus means the order of evolution. Hishtalshalus Ha'olamos thus means the evolution of the worlds. According to the teachings of the Kabbalah, Hashem employed a system, an order of evolution in creating the worlds. Hashem did not begin creation by just one day, 57 years ago, on a Sunday, create a physical universe as we know it, with planets, galaxies, vegetation, the sun, the moon, water, dry land, etc. That's not how it happened. There was rather an evolutionary process. Hashem, the Torah explains, begun by creating all existence in their most sublime and spiritual form. He then caused them to evolve and metamorphosize in many, many steps and stages into their more concrete incarnations, ultimately producing our physical world, which is the final and most tangible embodiment of these realities. So, for example, take a phenomenon like the earth, or the moon, or femaleness. According to the Torah, they are all physical, concrete incarnations and embodiments of nurture and receptiveness. They don't begin with a physical moon or physical earth. It begins in a much more sublime and spiritual form. And in the Torah terminology, it's the concept called nurture and receptiveness. Nurture and receptiveness evolves, becomes more concrete and more tangible, until it's embodied in a very physical, concrete domain, which is the world as we see it and we know it. Water, light, and love are all elements of giving or bestowal. Which are not concrete at all, not physical at all. This is the stage of evolution. So it is with every single entity, phenomenon, and every single concept that is part of our existence. Each exists on the many levels of Seder Hishtalshalut, of the order of evolution, beginning from its most abstract and undefined form, spiritual form, down to the objects and forces of our physical existence. Now, with each descending step and stage in this order of evolution, the world becomes that much more material and corporeal, that much more removed from its divine source. Where in their former spiritual stages, the realities still discern their source, their origin, their purpose, their function. Once they are embodied in our most physical and concrete incarnation, they are so much more detached from their divine source, to the extent that they can totally conceal and obscure that they even have a source, that they even have a purpose and function besides the function of I am. That is, briefly, the concept called Seder Hishtalshalus. The Alter Rebbe says that, generally speaking, the order of evolution is comprised of four realities, four worlds, if you will. And in Kabbalistic terminology, these four worlds are called, he uses the acronym over here, Abiya, Atzilus, Bria, Yetzira, Asiya. The highest and beginning of the evolutionary state of realities is called the reality of Atzilus, which means the reality of the world of emanation. And over there, all reality, all phenomenon exist on their most spiritual and sublime level, actually on a godly level of existence. And then there is the next stage of evolution is called the stage of Bria, creation, followed by formation, Yetzira, and followed and finalized by action. And in action itself, there is the spiritual evolutionary stage of action, and finally the physical one, which is the world that we inhabit in the present day and age. So the Chachma, it all begins in the world of Atzilus, the world of emanation, generally speaking. And that begins, every world, of course, like our reality, is comprised of so many features. All these features exist in the first stage of evolution, because evolution means that in the first stage, the future is there, but in a very undefined and more spiritual form. It begins with Chachma, wisdom, conception. And that's where the neshamas are rooted. But this Chachma evolves. It evolves through these worlds, through these realities. So just as in the metaphor, when the tipa, when the seed, spends that time span of 9 months, evolving, developing, being nurtured, changing, metamorphosizing, transforming itself, assuming new identities of arms, of legs, of stomachs, of feet, etc. The same is true in the spiritual sense of the neshama. That this tipa goes through a stage of evolution, or this chachma, the divine wisdom, evolves, and through its evolution it assumes and is transformed into the identities of lower levels of reality. Where over there is not that same intensity and clear-cut projection of its original source. Just as the tipa assumes its new identities, and you lose already, in a conspicuous way, that intensity and revelation of the Father's essence of psyche and character. Now you see a leg, an arm, a nose, nostrils, etc. So the neshama goes through the state of evolution, Atzilus Bri Yetzira Asiya, in other words, the Chachma coming from the Chachma, and therefore so many types of neshamas are created. So in Kabbalah you'll always have those neshamas that are defined, neshamas, the Bria, the Yetzira, the Asiya. What do we mean by this? The neshamas, as they go through the state of evolution, each one goes through the entire state, but some are affected more than others. So some assume only the identity of the world of Bria, but Yetzira and Asiya, totally not connected to their reality. So when they come down to a body, they view the world and view reality and view themselves from the Bria stage of evolution. They see phenomenon and appreciate it from the Bria perspective. Which doesn't mean that they're not physical people. They're physical people, but they see in physicality its origin from the world of Bria. Then there are those who are a step lower, and those who are yet a step lower in Asiya, and in every world itself, every world itself is so multifaceted and so many dimensions and aspects to it. From here stem all the variations and differences in neshamas. So in the spiritual organism called Klal Yisrael, the collective body of Jewish people, you have the legs and the arms and the stomach, and in the stomach itself you have so many compartments and chambers and organs and sinews. Each one is a distinct neshama. Does it mean the source is different? No, the source is the same. But through the process of evolution, every neshama assumed its own identity. Point number two. Now, point number three. Even after the neshama has assumed the identity through the new identities through the process of evolution, you may think that now it's disconnected to its original source. You'll say that it comes from Chachma, but Chachma changed. It was transformed. Once upon a time, it was a tipa, and that tipa is a direct result of the Father's wisdom. But now it changed into a leg. It changed into a thumb. It's not any more a projection of the Father. So you say, no. Even now it's connected. So every neshama is still connected and linked and bound with its original source. And point number four, how is this? How is this? So now we have the last point. Just as in the mashal, there is the brain of the child, which is the facilitator of this bond and connection with the Father, And since all parts of the body are part and parcel of the brain, so they are also essentially and inherently connected with the Father, the same is true regarding the neshama of every single yid. Klal Yisrael is one organism. One organism. So there are those neshamas that evolved. Then, in every generation, Hashem planted in our midst souls of Jews who did not go through this process of evolution. Their neshamas came straight, so to speak, from the divine wisdom, meaning from being a projection of the divine essence straight into a body. So although everyone goes through the process of evolution, it did not affect them in any manner. So when they are enclosed in a body and live their day-to-day life, what is their perspective on themselves, on their life? They see the world with the glasses of Olam HaAtzilus, which is the godly dimension of reality, which is how reality is in its first stage of evolution when Hashem conceives it. That's how they see every phenomenon, every creature. Thus they can discern the ultimate purpose and function of it from Hashem's perspective. And since their neshama is directly from the tipa, so to speak, the tipa did not change. By them it was not transformed into a leg, into an arm. It still remains totally intact, even on a revealed level. So by them, by these peoples, by these neshamas, the connection to the Father, the very powerful and intimate, profound connection with the Father, is a vivid reality on the most basic, fundamental, and revealed level. These neshamas are called the brains, the heads of Klal Yisrael. Rashi Alpha Yisrael in the terminology of Tanya. The heads of the multitude of Yisrael, of the Jewish people. Now, if we would be disconnected from these heads, so you'll say all of our neshamas come from Eloikami Ma'al Mamish. They come from the Chachma of Hashem. But now you were metamorphosized, now you were transformed into a new identity. So we say no. Since there is one organism, and the brain is the central nervous system, so the neshamas of Rashi Alpha Yisrael are the central nervous system that both facilitate our connection to the Creator and integrate us as one whole. Thus, even the legs of Klal Yisrael, the toes, even the toenails, which means the lowest neshamas, the neshamas that went through the whole stage of evolution to the lowest level, and therefore were affected the most, are still connected in a very powerful way with their original essence, which is the divine wisdom, and thus every neshama is a chelek eloikami ma'al mamash, which is truly a part of God, is a godly essence. A chelek eloikami ma'al mamash, truly part of Hashem above. If we would be disconnected from our brains, then this would not be true. But since essentially the Hashem made in the soul of Israel a central nervous system, which are the neshamas of the Rashi Alfi Slo, which are like the brain. So these brains, these heads, are connected with every organ, every limb, every body. So at the essence of every soul is the brain, is the wisdom, is the projection of the Father's essence. That is the essence of every soul. The Rashi Alfi Yisrael, it's in a revealed manner. But that is actually the essence of the nail and of the toe and of the leg. They are all brain. Through the brain, the revealed brain of the child. So this is what makes a constant bond and connection in the most profound of manner of every neshama to its original source. And that's why there is this concept of Rashi Alfi Yisrael, as he explains, the heads of the Jewish people, which by them you call the brain, the heads, the minds. There is a story told in the times, actually, of the Baal HaTanya. Times of the Baal HaTanya, the author of the Tanya, it was the beginning in the 18th century, end of 18th century and early 19th century, was when the movement of Haskalah, the movement of enlightenment in Germany and other parts of Europe, began to spread. And there was a particular chassid of the Balatanya, a disciple and pupil of his, who came to visit a city for the sake of collecting funds for Jewish prisoners, for Pidyon Shvuyim, to be able to release them from their captivity. And the system in that city was, as in every city, that to raise the funds you have to give a sermon in the shul on Shabbos. It's the first thing. You have to go to the rabbi, and the rabbi tests you, both your knowledge and your integrity and your nature, and he's the one who decides if he's going to allow you to have the pulpit in the central synagogue of the city. Now this city, particular city, was infested by maskilim, by enlightened Jews, as they were called, who did not believe in continuing a lot of the traditions and practices of the earlier generations. And the rabbi was one of them. So when the chassid came to visit the rabbi on Friday and beseech him and request from him to allow him to talk, the rabbi asked him immediately, what is your perspective on chassidim? Because chassidus was one of the strongest oppositions and opposers, chassidim and generally, and the movement of chassidism to the Haskalah. Because chassidus was came, on the contrary, to enhance Yiras Shamayim, fear of Hashem, and vitality in Torah and Mitzvahs. And this is what they were trying to move away from. So we asked him, what is your opinion on the chassidim? So he says, the chassidim, they think about themselves all day. He says, and that's the difference, he says, between chassidim and you guys. You guys think about Hashem all day, and the chassidim think about themselves all day. He says, excellent, what a beautiful, most eloquent phrase. You have the pulpit tomorrow morning. Very good. Got up, he gave a sermon, he collected his money. Jews are Balei Tzedakah. They gave him the charity, and everyone was happy. Sunday morning, he was staying at the Rav's house. He said goodbye, and he gathered up his packages. He was ready to leave. So at the leaving, the Rav thanks him again for being here and for sharing his thoughts and ideas with him. So before the chassid leaves, he says just one thing. I told you a statement Friday about the difference between chassidim and you people. I just want to clarify it, what I meant. What I meant was like this. By you people, there is an axiom, an absolute axiom and certainty that you exist. That's a given. That's granted. So all day, you're thinking about Hashem. Does He exist? Does He exist? And if He does exist, how does He exist? And if how does He exist? Why does He exist? And who needs Him? If He does exist, does it mean anything to me? Etc. The fact that you exist is a given, granted. Nothing to think about. That's a fact. You exist and you have to take care of yourself. The question is about Hashem. It says, by chassidim, it's the other way around. The fact that Hashem exists, that's an absolute. That's reality. The question is on you. So all day they're thinking, do I exist? Do I not exist? If I exist, how can I exist in the all-pervadedness, reality, and truth of Hashem? How do I exist? And if I already do exist, why do I exist? Why should He create a creature like me? So basically, all day they're contemplating themselves. And the chassid said, goodbye, have a nice day. This is what the chassid said. But in the terminology of chassidus, this conception, this perspective, is called four words. Elikus bepshitis or metzias beischachus, or metzias bepshitis velikus beischachus. Two perspectives on reality. One perspective is metzias bepshitis, which means the reality that we discern and what we conceive, that is reality. That is truth. Elikus godliness is a chidush. It's superimposed. It's news. It's foreign alien news that we struggle to integrate, to believe in, to connect to, and somehow. There is another perspective, the other way around. Elikus bipshitus. Godliness, elikus, is bipshitus. It's with the utmost simplicity in the sense that that is what reality is. Metzius. Metzius, which means reality as we know, that's bishachus, that is superimposed. Most neshamais, which go through the stage of evolution, cannot have that notion, at least in the beginning. Because it's antithetical to the realities that they were molded by. Their origin comes from there. But the stage of evolution affects them. So Hashem planted in our midst Rashi Alpha Yisrael, which are neshamas that are by definition otherworldly. By them, godliness is not something they experience at times. At times of inspirations, they speculate about it, they integrate it. It's part and parcel of their everyday existence. Those are the glasses through which they discern every phenomenon, every reality, beginning with themselves, beginning with their fellow people, and beginning with the entire universe. Today is the birthday and yahrzeit of Moshe Rabbeinu, right? Zayin Adar. There's a debate, Rishonim, Achronim, beginning with the Gemara, if it's Adar Rishon, Adar Sheni. Moshe, the Baal HaTanya explains elsewhere, is named Moshe because the daughter of Paroi, as the Pasuk says, has drawn him out of water, thus she named him Moshe Kimin Hamayim Mishisihu. I have drawn him out of water. Now, the Midrash says other names that Moshe had that his own parents gave him. But nevertheless, it's characteristic, the Baal HaTanya points out, that for eternity, how do we define Moshe? The first and foremost leader of the Jewish people, the one who gave us the Torah, we define him with the name that the daughter of Paroi gave him. Most Jews are not even aware that Moshe has any other name that his own parents gave him. Moshe had a bris, and his parents gave him a name. But that's in the Medrash. We all know Moshe. Baal HaTanya says, because that defines what Moshe is all about. What is Moshe all about? He was drawn out of water. Rebbe says like this, the difference between dry land and sea, one major difference is, although in the sea there exist all species that exist on dry land, Gemara says, in Chulin, kol ma sheyesh b'yam yesh b'yabasha, v'chol ma sheyesh b'yabasha yesh b'yam, all that's in the sea is in dry land, all that's in dry land is in the sea. But one major difference. In dry land, although we are very connected to our earth, which is the source of our nourishment in a significant manner, nevertheless, we can be physically disconnected from our source. To the extent that 20th century man has managed to leave the atmosphere of Earth totally for a significant amount of time. But even a person down here, you could jump and you're not totally disconnected with Earth. Water creatures are not only connected to their source of life, but they're submerged in it. If a fish leaves the water, it's not only not comfortable, it's antithetical to life for a fish to leave the water. What is Moshe? Moshe, we call him Moshe. Why? He was drawn out of water. This defines what the quintessence of Moshe is. That although he's living on dry land, he's a human being of flesh and blood, he's essentially a water creature. What is a water creature in the spiritual sense? Someone who is submerged constantly in his source of life. We are dry creatures, because we went through the state of evolution. Moshe remains in our world a water creature who's totally submerged. So the name Moshe conveys who he is. That is the point of Rashi Alpha Yisrael. There are the heads in every generation who make godliness a real reality. Because by them it's a real reality. And I emphasize a real reality. And a real reality means just as a $100 bill by us is reality, and a cup of water is reality, and our bodily needs are reality. By these people, the godly dimension of existence is reality, total reality.